may be asking yourself, self, what is all this for? What did we spend umpteen hours doing all this for? It does look cool, don't get me wrong, and I like looks. but there's a real big purpose to this today. I am going to do my best. If you promise to do your best, I will do my best to speak slowly. If you do your best to listen quickly. That's fair, right? Okay. I get accused of talking too fast, and I'll tell you, the faster I talk, it's actually the more excited I get. So if I'm talking fast, just know I'm excited, and you should be excited too, even if you don't know what I'm saying. No. It's very important that you know what I'm saying. This morning, we're diving into the last piece. I already gave you the whole recap. And what I really want us to focus on is that word that we just sang, presence. Presence. What does it mean to be in someone's presence? Now, we in today's age, we have FaceTime. We have all these different things. My parents are in Belize. They've been there for a month or two now. And I can be a version of their presence. I can listen to them on the phone. I can even talk to them and see them. But I can't embrace them, right? I can't hug my mother. What does it mean to be in the presence of something or someone? Because when you look at it from the standpoint of how we view things, I've seen it so many times, especially if you think about who's ever been out to eat recently and you see the whole family sitting there and no one's looking up from the screen. And they may even be eating with the screen like this. And I've been actually, the funny thing is I've actually seen people text each other from across the table. It's like, what? My kids were doing it. They do this all the time. They play their video games, and they're across the room from each other, playing on their own screen, and chatting back and forth and talking to each other across the room through headsets, which doesn't make sense at all because you can hear the person. But they're doing this whole thing, and I'm like, who are you playing with? Jade? I'm like, he's right there. There's a giant screen on the wall you can plug that thing into and both play together. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind because this is how we define sometimes the presence of God. We're at church. We're here. Presence. But is it really in the presence? Because, see, there's a difference in who watches a movie with your significant other. My wife informs me that this is not actually spending time together. Why? Just watching a screen, playing video games. You're in each other's proximity, but not in each other's presence. You're not actually grasping a hold of the other individual. Now, not necessarily physically, but even emotionally and intellectually. You're not really interacting with the other individual. You're just around them. There's a difference of being around somebody and being in their presence. So, now that I've defined that, we can jump into the fun part, guys. This is going to be huge, and I'm going to do my best to make it make sense and jump right in because I don't want to take all day. What we're discussing today is creation. And you may say, wait. It's Easter Sunday. It doesn't have anything to do with creation. I'm going to show you. It's going to blow your ever-loving mind. So let's begin. What were we created for? We were created for worship. We were created for love. We were created to make a choice between this one thing, this tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life. Now, in the Garden of Eden, because that's where we're really going to pick up here. We're going to read a few scriptures and really pick this up here. But in the Garden of Eden, we were created in this place. And in this place, we could directly walk and talk with God. We see that in chapters 2 and 3, primarily in chapter 3. We see that we can walk and talk with God. Now, I've never personally walked and talked with God. If you have, you're holier than me, and you can come take the mic and you can come do this. But I've never personally experienced that. Now, I've been in the presence of God in different aspects and times. Maybe some of you had an experience this morning. Maybe some of you have that experience in the shower. You could be in the presence of God, but I've never directly walked and talked with God. But in the original creation in which we were in, we were created to be directly in his presence. Now, there's further proof for this, which is this. Tree of knowledge of good and evil and tree of life. Has anyone been driving down the road and be like, oh, look, a red oak tree, a bodhart tree, and oh, look, there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil right over there. No. These are spiritual things. They're symbolic things. They're spiritual things. They're not actually in the physical realm. So thus, if Adam and Eve could walk and talk with God, that means they were directly in tune with the spiritual realm. There is a realm, just to make sure we're all on the same page before we really dive into this, because otherwise all this makes no sense. there is a realm beyond this realm, beyond space, time, beyond what you currently experience. There is something beyond this. Now, different civilizations all throughout time have called it the afterlife. They've called it the the next life. They've called it all these things, but it is a realm, the spiritual realm. That is where God dwells. So if you're ever wondering why you can't see and hear God directly, it's because he does not dwell in your natural realm. Matter of fact, if he did, he wouldn't really be that much of a God. He would just be like a king or a president that lives and dies, because he knows no measure of time. He knows no measure of space like we do. He lives in a realm beyond this, and we have to understand before we can even understand and marginally conceptualize the grandness of who he is and what he did for us, we have to understand it exists in a realm beyond this one. Are we in agreement on that? A realm beyond this one. So what happens when you get in his presence is simply this: that realm that is beyond this one and bigger than this one and timeless and God is there, interacts with you briefly. Just briefly, we have these things called hyperbolic chambers. Have you ever heard of them? They're basically like, and I'm probably gonna get the science wrong because I'm not a scientist, guys, but it's like straight oxygen and stuff that they like pump into you. And they put you in there for short periods of time, and people come out feeling like it heals muscles, it makes their minds feel better. All these different kinds of things they have. We even have cryo chambers. It's like super, super cold. And when you come out, it heals things and helps things, but you can't live there. Like, you would die. You can't live there. So, think of it this way. What's happening right now in our lives when we experience the presence of God, we are jumping into a realm briefly, momentarily, and then coming back to where we are. You say, now what does all this have to do with creation, Jared? You're not making any sense. I'm about to, and I'm laying out all this understanding for you here. So, we jump back and forth between this. I'm gonna show you a few reasons why, and I'm gonna show you the biggest translation change in your life. Are you ready? Translation of the Bible. I gotta lay out one thing for scripture before I begin. Everybody understands that the Bible, what we call the Bible, it's in between your leather bound or on your iPad or what have you, is a collection of 66 books. This was put together by us, by man, to make it easier to understand what God was trying to portray to us. I kind of think it like this: it's his resume. Like, it's not everything of who he is and what he's done, but it's his resume. You know, kind of like when you go in for a job interview to tell people about you, you don't write every single thing you ever did in your life and every single thing about you, right? You put the high points. Scripture is that, and scripture was not written in English, okay? Now, I mean, you say, golly, I didn't know I came to have to take notes, like, you know, I've been going back to college or something here. But we have to understand this to understand what we're going to talk about today. It wasn't originally written in English. It was originally written in several languages, but primarily Hebrew and Greek. These were the two languages. Their languages don't work anything like our languages work. Matter of fact, specifically in Hebrew, every letter, every stroke of every letter has meaning and has purpose behind it. The letter itself, like when we say A, the letter A, B, C, these are just letters, and we use them together to create a word which now has an idea, right? So A as in apple. A does not mean apple, though. Could you imagine if every time you read a word and then the word A was in there, it meant apple? My name would mean, what does J stand for? Whatever J stands for, and then A, apple, and then R, red. So I'm an apple that is red. Like, it doesn't make sense because that's not how our language works, but that's how Hebrew language works. And this is very key and important. So let's go to Genesis, okay? We're going to look at Genesis. We're going to look at the creation of man, okay? In Genesis 1, 26, this is where this happens, okay? I'm very sorry. This is where creation of man happens right here. Now, what I want to do is, hey, pastor brother, do you have your Bible with you? Oh, pastor brother doesn't have his Bible with him. Yeah, I want to borrow a different one. Because so I have a translation here, which is New King James Version, but I want to read, let's see what version this is. Yes, okay, the Holy King James Version. I only need it for a minute, whoever's Bible I'm stealing. Whose Bible am I stealing? Okay, awesome. So I have it in the New King James, which is just a little easier to understand, but there's something that happens here in the King James Version, and I just want to read these few scriptures, and then I'll hand you back your sword. So here's what we got right here, Genesis 1:26. Here's what happens. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every creeping, fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Verse 27, So God created man in his own image and his own likeness. Created he him, male and female, created he them. And then it says this right here in verse 28. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply. I know this part by heart. Replenish, subdue, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. So, I wanted to read it verbatim right there because there's a key word that is used. Thank you. Ooh, I like it down here. I know, well, they're filming. I guess I got to go stand up here. Okay. So, 126, God creates man in his image and likeness. That's the key thing. Some other translations change it and saying God creates man to be like him. There's a difference in image and likeness. I'm not going to go into that. You can refer back to session 1.2, I think, is where we discuss that in detail. Now, image and likeness. He creates them to be like him and to be filled with the same thing he is filled with. Okay? And then he says he does something. So after he creates them, it says this. And he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion over everything. So what do we see? God creates, and then God blesses, and then he says, here's what you need to do. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion over everything. So he quite literally said, all of this creation that I have made, I now empower you. That's what the word blessing means, to empower, to prosper, and succeed. I now empower you to take control of that, take over it, and now replenish it, okay? Subdue it, have dominion over it, multiply it, okay? So we have control and dominion over all of creation. Now, there's a key thing that blessing also has a meaning behind, which is to reach full potential. To reach full potential. I want you to think about in your life sometimes, have you ever heard someone, oh man, they've got a lot of potential. I think every parent with any kid with a video game system said they have so much more potential, right, than the game. My son the other day wanted to buy something, my youngest, and he came down, it was the middle of the night, I was like, it wasn't middle of the night, but it was late for me because I'm getting older. And I was laying in the bed and he said, can I buy this, I think what it's called a skin. And I was like, what? He's like, can I buy this skin? It's $20. I'm like, what is this thing? He's like, it's for my guy in the video game. And when I put it on him, he looks cool. I'm like, but what does it do for you in the real world? He's like, it makes my guy look cool. But he has so much more potential. And he saw potential in this skin. If he put it on this thing and made his man become this, all of a sudden now he has this potential that he didn't have before. Levi was trying to empower his man to prosper and succeed in his creation, which was Minecraft or whatever the heck it was. I don't know. Needless to say, I don't think he got it because I said, talk to your mom. why did I tell you that story? Because I need you to keep all these things in mind because I'm building you a picture, okay? I'm being Bob Ross. I'm going to paint a tree here. This is your world. I'm showing you how to create what we're about to show you, okay? Now, let's look at Genesis 2:4. You don't have to turn to this one. I'm going to read it to you. So right here it says, this is after, Genesis 2:4 is after everything has been created. And it says, but nothing has grown on the ground yet. Everything has been created, but nothing has grown on the ground. It says this right here, for there was no man to work it. Now, who's ever heard a work was a part of the curse from the fall of man? If you've ever heard that, raise your hand. But that hasn't happened yet. So I say to all of you people who are lazy, work is not a part of the curse. Work is different than labor, okay? I won't get on this in extreme detail, but I can be doing something that is work. Like we created all of this and it was work. Trust me, I'm sore. I didn't know climbing up a scaffolding could make me so sore, but it helps with this, so. But it was work, but it wasn't labor. I wasn't stressed out about it. Now who goes to work? Your job and comes home at the end of the day dragging your knuckles. You're almost like going back to like the evolutionists don't know what's happening because y'all are dragging your knuckles and going right back down, right? That's a joke. I don't believe in evolution, guys. Jeez. So why? Because that's labor. Labor, unrest was a part of the curse, not work. Because it says right here, there was no man to till the ground to work it. There was no man to cultivate it. Now I'm going to show you a difference in work here, okay? Now that's after all of creation is made. Now man comes on the scene where God does this. He breathes the breath of life. So there's two accounts of creation for man. One doesn't say he breathes the breath of life in it. The next one does. Now, we did a whole breakdown about breathing the breath of life and how God put his face and said, now seek my face. And he blew the breath of life and we became a living creature. And when we became this living creature, he does this thing again. He does this blessing thing again. And he says, now be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, and have dominion. Why? Because he is saying, I've got so much potential I've put in you. I've got this cool skin that gives you all these extra powers in Minecraft. But you've got to access it. You've got to figure out how to tap into that full potential. And it only happens in one place. Where? I'm going to show you right here. Are you ready? Genesis. Genesis, Genesis, Genesis. In chapter 2, verse 7 here, it says this. It says, in Eden, in this garden where God had created, okay, it says, rivers flowed out of Eden. Rivers, and it names a few of them that are actually real rivers to this day. But it names some rivers, and it says, in Eden, rivers flowed out of it. Now, this word river here is interesting, because the word river actually means prosperity. Now, again, all of you people who just saw emoji signs with dollar figures, in the thing, that is not prosperity. Prosperity means very similar to blessing, to be empowered, to prosper and succeed. Prosper meaning to reach full potential. Now, there's also scriptures that tell us this: everything that you put your hands to will prosper. But wait, where does that happen from? This place called Eden says that's where the rivers, that's where prosperity, that's where your potential comes from, is this place called Eden. Well, let's talk about Eden for a long while. Wow, y'all got really quiet. I'm just kidding, guys. I know y'all got stuff in the oven and all that kind of stuff. I'm trying to blow your mind here, okay? Jeez. Now, let's look at this real quick. So God creates man. Now, what happens when he creates man is this very interesting thing. He says, now God took the man. It's the very next verse. This is in chapter 2. The very next verse, he says, he breathed the breath of life into him. Man became a living soul. And then he says, now, very next thing he does is he takes the man and he says, and he placed him in the Garden of Eden. So creates him and then places him in the Garden of Eden. Has anyone ever bought a fish? And you get them in the little bag, right? Like, think about Dory, thank you. Dora the Explorer, that one too. There's so many children's things I have to watch, or had to, rather. So you get a fish, it's in a bag. What do you do with it? You just go dump it in there. No, why? Because it's in this environment. They take it out of that environment. They put it in this thing that's very similar to the prior environment. And it's in this little bag. It can't survive there long, but immediately what do? You take it and you put it in this new environment, this new tank. And you leave it in the bag, in the water, right? And then as it starts to adjust and acclimate, you do what? You take it out, and then the fish is free to swim in this tiny box that you created for it. But you've got to do that pretty quickly. Why? Because there's an environment in which a fish is created to be in. Who has ever tried to? We had this happen. My children are gone. We had a betta fish, and Taryn, I'm going to tell on Taryn, she's a fish killer, guys. She goes to clean the thing, and she puts the fish in this other little container as she's cleaning this one, right? But the fish, I don't know if there was enough water, I don't know if it like got dumped over somehow, but the fish, we came back down, and the fish was no longer in its little thing. It was sitting in the sink. What do fish do when they're not in water? They flip-flop all around like crazy, right? Some people say, oh, they're gasping for air, which is, well, rather water than air, but which is somewhat true. But did you know, I did a little bit of research on fish. Do you know why they flop like that? It's actually an instinctual thing that they do, because they just keep flopping until they find water again. They just keep flipping and flopping, looking like a crazy person until they find the water again. Why? Because water is the environment in which they thrive. Fish cannot live outside of water for very long, can they? They begin to malfunction. They begin to do things differently than they're intended to do. They begin to look crazy. They begin to die very quickly when they're not in their prime environment. No different than us. Elon Musk, if you don't know who that is, he has SpaceX. He wants to send us to Mars. And this was his sales pitch to Mars. The first few people who go are probably going to die. It's literally what he said, like, be prepared to die. Why? We were not meant to live on Mars. Their solution to this, too, is to blow it up a bunch with a bunch of nuclear warheads to make it warm enough so we can live there. They're trying to make it an environment in which we can thrive, but this is the environment in which we were created to thrive, right? Is everybody getting this? There are environments that each creature, each thing, is meant to survive in. And when you go outside that environment, things begin to malfunction quite rapidly and quite quickly. Even on this planet, you can't go to Mount Everest without some, like, breathing tanks or being super, super fit. I can't get to the foothills of Everest because I would pass out before I could even get there. But there's these environments, these places, and we see this happen in Genesis. It's very awesome because God says, I create you, I blow my breath into you. Now, I want you to point this out. If God blew his breath, let's just kind of think about it in a little bit of a physical realm. God blew his breath, that means you had to be with him, right? You were with him, he blew his breath, you're in an environment. Then he says, now I gotta place you in this environment. Now, we just already talked about how the garden was a place in which we could walk and talk with God. What is the difference in the environment when we were created and then this garden over here that he places us in? Just a different holding tank. But it's the environment in which we were created to thrive, to be blessed, to prosper, where the river flows out of, to where everything our hand touches can prosper. That's where we were created. You say, that's all well and good, Jared, but we can't find the Garden of Eden. You want me to tell you why? Because the Garden of Eden is a place and an environment in which it is spiritual. We already determined that there is a realm beyond this one that we do not currently observe that we tap into, which is where Eden is. Now, I want to show you something. This word Eden, this is huge. This is the whole thing. I said all of that for the last 7 weeks just to get to tell you this one thing. Are you ready? Okay. Am I going too fast for some of you? Okay, good. You can watch the recording. So, Eden. Remember I told you that Hebrew language, each stroke, each letter has meaning. So where did they come up with this word Eden? I'll tell you. This definition right here blew my ever-loving mind, guys, when I started reading it this way, because you are aware that Eden is not just mentioned in Genesis at creation. It's actually mentioned throughout Scripture several times. This is super cool. So Eden, it says this Garden of Eden. First, it says he planted the garden eastward in Eden. Again, poor translation. The word eastward there means before, in front of. So before he does, he plants this garden eastward in Eden. What does the word plant mean, though? Not like a physical plant. Plant means to establish. It means to establish something. So this is what we're seeing in this translation. It said God planted or God established eastward before. Before time was time, before everything, he established this thing, and it was called a Garden of Eden. What does the word garden mean? It means a protected enclosure. So you wonder why we did this. This is our redneck illustration of a protected enclosure. We might joke around about hazmat zones. What do they do that for? Why do they section it all off? To protect it. Now, it's to do two things. It's to make sure the things inside don't get outside, but it's also to protect the things inside. You ever seen, there's an old movie called Bubble Boy. It's probably not much appropriate to watch, but it's a funny show. And the guy lives in a bubble. Literally has like a bubble around him, can't touch anything, because why? It was to protect him. Now, you've watched the movie, I don't think he actually needed to be in the bubble. But but there was this environment in which he needed to be protected in. That's what the word garden means, is a protected enclosure. So if you can imagine this, this is a garden of sorts. It's like a light garden, you know. But it's a garden. So God establishes this place. Before time was time, before man enters the scene, he establishes this place, and it's a protected enclosure, so a garden called Eden. Now, the word Eden means this right here. The first letter of the word means spot, like a spotlight. It means an area, means spot. Okay, now the next letter in this word means moment. Everybody take a deep breath and go. Deep breath and go. There we go. That's a moment. A moment is actually an indefinite period of time. You know, a minute is 60 seconds. But a moment, you know, can be seconds. It can be hours. You know, it can. A moment is really undefined. But that's what this next letter means. It means moment. So we have it's a spot, like an area. for a moment. Now, what's this next letter mean? Now, in our language, it's E-D-E-N, but actually it's a different letter there, like has a little asterisk dillamajigger above it. That's the technical term for that, dillamajigger. Just write that down. That's how you translate Hebrew. But it's got a little asterisk over the top of it, so it's actually a different letter. The next one, so we have spot, we have moment. You know this next one? Anybody know it? People who were last time? Presence. It means presence. Remember, we've defined presence this whole morning. So we have this thing, Eden, we have this protected enclosure in which God established that is a spot for a moment, an indefinite period of time, where presence, y'all know what the last one is? It's huge. Open door. What the last one is. It's actually two little marks that kind of look like a doorway, honestly, in my opinion, I mean, my imagination. But it means open door. So this place called the Garden of Eden that God established is a protected enclosure where it's a spot, an area, for a moment, for an indefinite period of time, where presence creates open doors or is an open door. So if we look at this in our own thoughts and minds, when we say the Garden of Eden, it's a protected enclosure in which there is a spot for the moment where the presence of God creates an open door. We use this term all the time, by the way. You always be, oh, God will open a door for us, or God opened this door, or oh, that door closed. What are they trying to say? What are we trying to illustrate? We're trying to illustrate that when you're in this place called the Garden of Eden, there becomes this open door. These things begin to happen. Why? Because there's a spiritual realm beyond us that gives us access to something. Now, I just read to you, though, everybody likes to quote, everything a man hands touch will prosper. That's a scripture that's just resonates throughout all of Scripture. But that can't happen unless you're in the Garden of Eden, unless you're in the spot for the moment where the presence of God can create an open door in your life. Otherwise, we're like fish out of water. We are sitting here. If you look at it, it's happened, by the way. Adam and Eve, the fall of man happens. It says, God says, now there's this tree of life thing. You can't touch it now, because if you touch it, you're in this new state. You're no longer in the spot for the moment where my presence is an open door. You're in this other environment, and I can't leave you in that environment. I've got to fix it. But you're going to begin to malfunction, because this is not the intention of your creation. You weren't intended to be over here. You were intended to be in the spot for the moment where my presence creates an open door. But you're not anymore. You're over here, so I've got to do something to fix this for you. But you're going to begin to malfunction. We've got to do this. Because what happens to the very next people? Cain and Abel. I mean, malfunction immediately. Because what happens is the brother kills the next brothers. Like, it's like, whoa, we're flopping around like fish over here out of water. And God says, now I'm going to get you back to this place, this spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door. Let's all say that together. Ready? Okay, this is the definition of Eden. Everybody say spot. Moment, presence, open door. So it's a spot for the moment where the presence is an open door. This is huge, and I hope this is starting to resonate in your mind when we start talking about being in the presence of God. People always talk about it and say, oh, God told me this. God showed me this. God, what are all these things saying? It's simply saying, I saw an open door because I got in this spot for the moment where the presence gave me an open door. That could be an open door of escape out of something that you put yourself into, a bad situation that you decided to get into. It could be an open door to show you a better path that you should take. It could be an open door to show you how to impact and change someone else's life to where you're going down. Has anybody, this has happened to me a few times. I hate to say I don't do it every time it's happened, but it's been something as simple sometimes as being in the line of the grocery store and there's two people behind and there's just this feeling of maybe I should pay for that, or maybe I should help that person, or maybe I should, what are these things? These can be open doors where the presence of God is trying to say, hey, I need you to do something. What? Be blessed. I need you to prosper. What does that mean? What did he say when he said prosper? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, and have dominion. Caleb, come here, buddy. This is my illustration. Video, you're not going to work. Come over here, Caleb. So here's Caleb. You're going to be in the dark-ish. Now, I am going to be Adam here. This is what I believe God intended, okay? I'm going to use this illustration. Everybody's aware. I'm not saying this is exactly what literally God was thinking. I am not him. I'm giving you the example, okay? Here's what happens. We got Caleb over here, and we got Adam. I am Adam. Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. What was the Garden of Eden? It was a protected enclosure in which I am now in a spot, right? This is a spotlight. I'm not going to get in the water just yet. A spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door. And God said, hey, while you're in this spot here where I'm creating open doors and you're interacting with the spiritual realm, the realm that is beyond this one, what I want you to do is this right here. I want you to be fruitful in this spot, okay? I want you to multiply this spot. I want you to have dominion from this spot. Now remember, it's a spot for the moment where the presence of God, because why? Because if I move from it, if we could have one of those spotlights, you know, that moves around, that's kind of what it would look like. Imagine a spotlight around me. And everywhere I went, that spot for the moment where the presence of God creates open doors, it just goes with me. And God said, multiply this spot. So what do? You're supposed to take that spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door and go, hey.
Love you, Caleb.
And say, now you've got that spot. Now, if you could imagine two spotlights, I have multiplied the spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door. And now I say, hey, Caleb, you be blessed. You prosper. That's where it flows from. You stay in this spot. This is where you were intended to be. This is where you no longer malfunction. This is where depression has to go. This is where your healing can take place. This is where all the things that God promises to us happens when we're what? In the spot for the moment where his presence creates open doors. It was the original spot we were created in, and we began to get outside of it, and when we do, we malfunction. So he says, multiply it, and I give it to Caleb. Now Caleb goes, go grab Carl. Now Caleb goes and grabs Carl, and he does the same thing. And while he's grabbing Carl, I'm gonna grab Josh over here. And I go and grab Josh and say, hey, let's keep multiplying this spot. Now if we did that for every person in this place and had a spotlight shining on every single one of us because we stayed in the spot for the moment where the presence of God creates an open door, how bright would this place be? Imagine, I mean, that's one of those spotlights that is maybe 500 watts. I don't know what the wattage is of Jesus, but I'm pretty sure it's high. But if we took that and shined it on everyone and we multiplied that spot for every person and they began, and I'm not gonna make everybody go grab somebody, I kind of want to, but, and I multiplied it and he multiplied it and Carl and me and Josh and Caleb are all multiplying this spot. Y'all can sit down now. What would happen? There was this other scripture would pop to mind. The earth is filled with his glory. Let's look at something. Jesus showed us this in the Lord's Prayer. Okay? This is in Matthew 6. It's also mentioned in the other Gospels. But Matthew 6, 7 is where it actually begins. And this is what it says right here. If everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, say it with me. Ready? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stop. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The definition of kingdom is the way that God does things. We just saw how God did things. He created a spot for the moment where his presence creates open doors, and Jesus showed us how to do it right there. He said, pray like I pray. And the very first thing he says, our Father in heaven, you're holy. You're awesome. Thank you. Now, your kingdom come. Allow me to stay in this spot for the moment where your presence creates an open door to where I can do things the way you want me to do things. I can see things the way you want me to see things. I can look at people the way you want me to look at people. Let me stay right here, and then I'll multiply it, and then they'll stay there. But here's what we do. We say, hey, spotlight, it's great. It's really bright. Hey, who's ever stood up here that doesn't normally stand up here? That is bright. I actually can't see any of your faces. It's quite pleasant. I'm kidding. No, it's really bright. You know what it also does is exposes things, and that's why we get outside of this spot for the moment where the presence of God creates an open door, is because an open door means you're vulnerable. I dare you tonight, don't actually do this if you have children, or actually don't do this at all. Go home and unlock all your doors and just leave them wide open. No one in their right mind. Oh, but we're not supposed to be of our own mind, right? What does John 3:30 say? He must increase and I must decrease. Now don't do that literally. Don't go open your doors tonight. But it creates a state of vulnerability. When I'm standing up here, every cough, you guys get to see or hear, rather, and see. Sometimes there's things that come out of my mouth. You see it. It exposes. It makes me vulnerable. So what we like to do is say, hey, this spot for the moment is glorious in my own little closet. But I don't wanna have to go, because if I have to go multiply, I have to be vulnerable to this person and vulnerable to the next person and to the next person. So we get outside of this place called Eden, a protected enclosure. I want you to understand this protected enclosure. Because things can't get to you if you stay in the presence. I've heard that my whole life, and I just say it plainly, guys? I was like, BS on that? Because my life has some crazy stuff that happens. But why? Was I really in the spot for the moment where the presence creates an open door? Or was I outside of it? Now, I am not saying that if you can be in this spot for the moment, nothing bad will ever happen to you. No, Scripture tells us it rains on the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter who you are. Things will happen in life. But when you're in this spot, the perspective is different. I see things from this spotlight on me, and I see things from this perspective completely different than every single one of you. All of you have a really poor way of looking at it today. You guys are lower, so you just see what you can see. I'm up here. I can see down. I can see every single light around. I can also see things like Scripture right in front of me. It's not dark for me. I've got tons of light. I can read it really easily. My perspective is different because I'm in where? The garden, this protected enclosure, and where it's a spot for the moment where the presence of God creates an open door. That is where mankind, each and every one of you, was created to be, in that environment, in that space where you could partake of this thing called the tree of life. Now, we already discussed why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there. We already discussed all this. Now, but I want to point out one thing. This tree of life, we see this other scripture that happens, which is what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to show you something, and this will be the wrap-up of it. Spot for the moment where the presence of God creates an open door. This is pretty cool, guys. So Eden is mentioned all throughout Scripture, okay? All throughout Scripture. Matter of fact, in Ezekiel, it even is talking about Satan, Lucifer, the devil, Bobby, whatever you want to call it. That's all the people who've seen Waterboy. Lucifer, it's talking about him. He says, and you were in the Garden of Eden, the Most High. This is talking about, though, when Lucifer rebelled. So wait. If the garden was this physical place on the planet, then that means, or the Garden of Eden is this protecting cloak, the presence of God, quite literally an open door. We even see where it says Lucifer was there at a point. And he decided and said, no, I want my own light. Now, the Garden of Eden is mentioned in Revelation. It talks about the Garden of Eden. It's mentioned in Ezekiel. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Jesus talks about it. It's mentioned in Genesis. Now, I'm mentioning Scripture from you from the beginning to the end of Scripture. So it must be important if it was one of the very first things we see and then some of the very last things we see. Now, here's what I want to show you. Sorry. Is this right here? Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10, Jesus is talking here. You know that because if you have the red letter edition, it's all in red. It shows you this is Jesus talking here. And it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is very important that we understand this. Even in the original translation, it's a thing. It's a that. It's not a who. It's not a those. It's a thing that was lost. I don't believe any person is ever really lost. They're just missing. We don't know the difference in lost and missing. Missing means there's action to be taken to find them. Lost means it's gone. Now, it's just a semantic thing, I'm worried, but I want you to think of that different. I don't refer to people say, they're a lost soul. No, they're just missing. They're the ones that God loves most, and they're missing. And we're supposed to take this spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door and take it to them. So this is what Christ came to do. He said, hey, I came to seek and to save that, this thing that was lost. Now let's rewind all the way to the beginning. In Genesis, what was lost? The presence, Eden, this spot for the moment where the presence of God created open doors, it was gone. Because if you look throughout Scripture, and I don't have time to go through every single one of these things, but we could call it Eden 2.0 if you wanted to, because as soon as we get taken from this Garden of Eden, this protected enclosure, that's a spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door, God says, I got to protect you from it because you can't partake of the tree of life yet. I got to get you to the right state of being. So he said, I got to protect you for it. So the next thing he does is now you have to do all these sacrifices, right? They had to do these things like the Day of Atonement. They had to do all these sacrifices and all these different things to be to where the priest could go through the Holy of Holies. What was the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle? Was simply the spot for the moment where the presence of God was an open door, and only the high priest was allowed in there at the time. This was kind of Eden 2.0. This was God's like huddle time. Hey, all right, Jesus, here's what we got to do. We set this thing up. This is going to work for a little while, but you're the final. He's called the first or the second and the last Adam. Why? Because he was coming to bring back. What was the difference in Jesus and everybody else on planet Earth at that time? Jesus was standing in the spot for the moment where the presence of God was creating an open door, and he was multiplying it. Now, he chose 12 and said, "I multiply it to you. Now you go do the rest." Because what I came to do was to be that final sacrifice. Like we talked about the altar and laying your own life down. He said, all this other sacrificing, this holy of holy things. Matter of fact, when he was crucified, there was a temple and there was this veil, and the veil was a complete solid piece. Imagine that there was not a split one in this thing, nowhere. And it says when he was crucified, that the very veil itself tore. There's the earthquakes and all these other crazy things happening, and the very veil itself. What was this? Symbolic, saying this spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door is no longer being withheld within this one spot. Now it is multiplied to all of you. All you have to do is do what? Receive the gift. I want to show you this. Leslie, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. This is what Leslie and I were talking about. Okay. You know what happens right after this scripture? Who's ever heard the story of the servants with the 10 talents, the 5 talents, and the 1 talent? I'm going to go through the story really quick. I'll probably make a video sometime throughout the week to explain all the details more. But this is what happened. Jesus says this. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost was the presence of God, where it was creating an open door. And he says, but he was in Jerusalem, so he had to speak in parables. And you know what the next story he tells is? The story of the talents. It's like, wait, what? How does that have anything to do with you coming to seek and to save that which was lost? It's easy. I'm going to do this story super quick. Cliff Notes version. Ready? Boom. Takes these three dudes, and he says, hey, I'm going to give you 10 talents, or let's just call it, I don't know, $100. I'm going to give you $50, and I'm going to give you $10. And he says, I'm going to give you this money, and he says this statement. This is so cool. He says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. This is not Jesus telling us to do this. This is in the story of the servants with the talents. He says to the servants, he says, now occupy till I come. And he leaves. The master in this story leaves. It says, now servants, occupy till I come. And he goes. Then these servants go. It says the one with the 10 talents went and he did business. Or he occupied. He did what he was supposed to do. One could almost say he was blessed. He took this spot for the moment where the presence of God creates an open door. He took where the master came and gave him this. And he took the gifts that he was given. Each and every one of you have gifts in your life that he was given. We call it your portion sometimes. And he gave this portion to this one, and this portion to this one, and this portion to this one. He said, now occupy, go do business, go do things till I come back. So he left. The master leaves. And says the first guy with the 10 talents, he did that, and it doubled it. And then the other guy with the 5 talents, he did that, and it doubled it. And then the guy with the 1 talent said, I knew you were a hard man, so I buried it in the ground because I didn't want to lose it. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everybody do it with me. Hide it under a bush. No, don't bury it in the ground, you idiot. Do like the other dudes did. Why? So what is this story showing us? So it's like there's this underlying tone of prosperity, you know, take the gifts God's given you and sow them and do them. Yes. But this was an analogy, because you know what else happens in this story? The master gives gifts, then he goes. He says, do this till I come. Till I come. Occupy till I come. Then he comes back and he says, what did you do while I was gone? Did you take the spot for the moment where my presence was an open door, and did you multiply it? And the guy says, yes, I did that. He's like, great. Well done, thy good and faithful servant, could be one way we put that. And he goes to the next guy. And then he goes to the next guy, and the guy said, I knew you were a hard man. If you actually look at that translation, it says just. Not hard, not like cruel. It was, I knew you were a just man. What's the difference in these other two guys and this guy? Faith versus fear. he was not serving the master from a place of love and of choice and of faith. He was doing it out of fear and said, I just want fire insurance. That's what we'll call it. So I'm not going to do anything with this, really. And the master goes through and doles it out and everything like that, and he redistributes the gifts. Now, I want you to understand this analogy. When Jesus was about to ascend after he was resurrected, which would have been, you know, today, maybe not an actual calendar year, who knows. But when he resurrected, he's on this mount before he ascends, and he says this very interesting thing. He says, occupy till I come. This story of this talents that Jesus was saying after he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he's like, check it out, bro. I came, I gave you the presence now. This is what's happening. I am doing this. And I'm going to tell you a story that's going to align perfectly with what's about to happen. I am giving you this spot for the moment where my presence creates an open door. I'm putting it back. I'm restoring the covenant in which you were originally created in the environment. I've taken you from one, you're in the baggie right now, but I'm putting you into this awesome aquarium, this protected enclosure. And if you stay here and choose not to be like the dumb fish in my sink that jumped out, if you stay in this spot, you will prosper in this spot. Your healing can come in this spot. But I'm going to be gone. So you multiply it while you're there. And when I come back, then we are all restored together.